Well, good morning, everybody. I am so happy to be with you today. I've been through my own little storm for the past 2 weeks with my knee surgery, but I'm here today. I can't think of any place else I would want to be. And I'm so grateful for all of your prayers and your cards. You hear people say, your prayers held me up. But your prayers really did hold me up during this time, and I appreciate it. But right now, I'm going to ask you to buckle your seatbelts, because you're going to go with me to Merida, Spain, a place that we went with Dr. Jim Fleming in September on the Life of Paul tour. I'm going to take you to a little town, and you're going to see one of the most amazing churches you have ever seen. And I heard our tour guide yell, get bus B in line. We cannot miss our time to go down into the church here in Merida, Spain. So I rounded up the group, handed out the tickets to them, and we began our descent to the bottom of the church. I let everybody go ahead of me. One, I had knee problems. Number two, I just wanted to be able to get down at the bottom and hear exactly everything that was going on. I moved closer to our guide, Dr. Jim Fleming, and I wanted to find out why we were underneath the church and not in it. So as I joined the group, Jim said, what you are looking at down here is the Church of St. Eulalia, the site of a Christian church since the 4th century, since the year 304. What you see is tombs and ritual baths and altars and everybody that wanted to be buried near St. Eulalia. Above us is the modern day church. We're in the then, and up there is the now. Well, the very first thing that Jim pointed out was a very large sarcophagus that had been lifted up from the foundation of the floor. And here's what he said. It was important in the early centuries that when you died, you would be buried near a saint that had been martyred for their faith. He goes, it's kind of like being buried in the churchyard or maybe even in a columbarium, because you want to be close to the church that you love. And then he also pointed out another grave that had writing on it. And then he said, if you will look down, you can see the very foundation of the St. Eulalia Church. Who was St. Eulalia? Somebody said from behind. Well, she was a child, daughter of Christian parents, and she was absolutely devout in her faith. She had been mentored by a holy man in her neighborhood, in her little town, and she was on fire for Jesus. This is the year 304. Her parents were so worried that she would be persecuted for her faith that they moved her out to the Spanish countryside and tried to keep tabs on her. But you know, she escaped. She went back to the city and went up to the officials and said, I will never bow down to the emperor and worship false gods. I will only bow down to Jesus. Well, at first they tried to humor her. She was just a little girl. But when they saw that she was serious, they decided to execute her in the most excruciating way. Legend has it that after she died, snow came and covered her body because they left it alone for 2 or 3 days. And now in the Catholic Church, school children know her as the patron saint of snow. Again, a church was built on that site. I was absolutely humbled beyond belief at the devotion of this little girl. And about that time, one of my friends motioned for me to walk over to where they were standing. And the most unusual thing, I am way underground, but I could hear organ music. Beautiful organ music. It sounded like people were worshiping and they were reciting liturgy like we do for communion. And I looked up because there was a hole in the wall, in the ceiling, and I could see the modern day church. I could see the altar with its beautiful altar cloth. Right there's the hole. I could see the priests lift up the bread for Holy Communion, and I could see exactly the beautiful vestments that he had on. The candles on the altar were just glowing. And then I said to myself, "Oh my gosh, Anne, your feet are firmly planted in the ancient church, but your eyes are letting you see the church that is now, that is very much alive." You see, I was in between the then and the now of St. Eulalia Church. Well, after we came up out of that excavation, we were encouraged to go into the church that had been above us. And it was radically different. Life was everywhere. They had just been worshiping and they were leaving. And they nodded and they greeted us and they had big smiles on their faces as if to say, "Thank you for worshiping today in our old church. Thank you for being here. We are so proud of our church." We all got on the bus together. Jim and Carol Hamilton were with us, and I could not get those stories out of my mind. I kept wondering about this small little church with such a very large history. The early Christians trusted this man who was born in a stable, who lived with his parents, Mary and Joseph, and who at the age of 30 started a ministry that absolutely rocked the world. They seemed to know, even in those early years after the resurrection and during the time of great persecution, that there were going to be storms. But they knew who Jesus was, they knew what he stood for, and they had made up their minds that they were going to follow him even to death. I think following Jesus during that time would have been extremely difficult. And I began to wonder as we drove away from that church, how many storms did those people weather generation to generation down through the centuries? We already know about persecution, don't we? I wondered if they ever had any money problems. Surely they did. I wondered, did they ever have a crisis or one or two or ten in their church? I figure they did. I wonder if some of their members maybe became dissatisfied and maybe decided they were going to go to the church down the street, that it offered something better. I would imagine some of them probably did. And then I had this random thought. What if years from now somebody dug up our foundation and came beneath our church, our then, and peeked up through a hole to our now? What in the world would they see? Would it be empty? Or would there be people like you in here, singing and praising God and letting the visitors know, we're so glad you came to our church. We are so proud of our church. Well, I like to think that they would peek up through that hole and they would see you here. And they would see people like Tyler and Paula and Courtney and new young leaders leading this church down through a new generation. I love the scripture today, and I know you have probably read it many, many times before. And it's one of several storm stories in the Bible. One you're going to know already, Jonah and the whale. Another one would be Paul being shipwrecked off the coast of Malta. The difference in this story and all the others is that Jesus was physically present in the boat during the storm on the Sea of Galilee. I think we've read it many times, but makes no difference. We can take a fresh look at it today, and we must be reminded that there isn't any storm that Jesus isn't in. He's in our personal storms. He's in the storms of our church and churches everywhere. And we can leave here today with confidence knowing Jesus is in our boat. Makes no difference whether you are an individual or whether you're a group of people that make up this church or any church. We're going to have storms in our life. Would you agree with that? Amen. Many are going to come without warning, and they are going to be absolutely furious. We had a storm here in September, and he had a name. His name was Hurricane Harvey, and he has left us now, thank God. But he left a lot of devastation, particularly in whole neighborhoods. I heard Caitlin Bowie the other day say that Houston on the surface looks really good. It looks like we have survived and we're ready to move on. But if you peek below the surface and if you watch the newscast, we still have whole neighborhoods of people who are living in campers in their driveways, or they're still in apartments or condos or somewhere in the city because they cannot get back into their homes. One of my sons owns his own construction business, and he said it was particularly hard for him during Thanksgiving and Christmas because women particularly wanted to be back in their homes. They wanted to celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas, and they wanted their traditions to be as normal as possible. He had to give them the bad news. You will not be able to go back into your home. And he said he stood by and watched many a woman shed tears. Harvey not only impacted our businesses and our neighborhoods, but he took a huge swipe at our churches. We were actually financially ahead before that storm, and right now we are behind. But it's understandable because people have used every penny, extra penny that they have had to try to put their lives back together and make sense of what is happening. It's just not First Methodist. It's many churches down by the coast. They were totally demolished. And they're starting from scratch, from a bare foundation and building again. One thriving church in West Houston announced that it is $500,000 behind. It seems like we're all still digging out. But it is the job of the church to be fully present in times like Harvey and any storm that comes up. And we were. No questions asked. We were fully present, particularly at the West Campus, because we had flooded down here. And you may think it's over, but it's not. Right now, a group in another state have volunteered to come in and build a house for a Harvey victim. From the foundation up, they will pay for everything if we simply have the foundation ready. You may not know Jerry Abshire, but if you do, he is on this like crazy. He is hunting for a lot, and we are going to buy the lot and build a house for somebody that had their home ruined in Harvey. Some lucky family is going to have a brand new home. But it's not just churches. Don't we all have our personal storms? I don't know about you, but they knock on my door with a fury, and they have names, and they want to come in. And no matter how hard I try to prevent them from coming into my home, they are crafty, and they make their way in. Here are some of their names: divorce, death, finances, illness, a teen that has turned the wrong way, elderly parents, loss of a job, untrue gossip, relationships that go south, family dysfunction. Dare I mention any more? Don't think so. You have your own list right there with you. Just Friday, I got an email from a young woman in Los Angeles. She was a member of our church and moved out there, and her second infant, born January 7th, is now being tested for cystic fibrosis. What did she do? She called her church first, even though she lives in L.A. And you know what? We're as present with her right now as we can possibly be, because our prayer warriors are praying for baby Lucas and for a great outcome. She goes, "Ann, I am totally helpless. A storm pounded on her door, and it came in with a fury, and she is trying to make sense with it." So what in the world can we take home today from that scripture that's going to help us as a church or as an individual when these storms come up on our life? How are we going to face them together? How are we going to face them as friends? Well, looking back through the scripture, I found three small things that I want to share with you. And here's the first one. I think we all have a tendency to think that when we have a storm, Jesus is sound asleep. He's sound asleep. He doesn't even know what we're going through. But that's the wrong thinking, because he's Lord of the storms. Have you ever watched the TV show Storm Chasers? I think it's on the Weather Channel. I love that. Brave men and women go out before a storm has even begun to form, and they begin to track it, and they track what is happening. And they'll even be so brave that they'll go right up to it. Yeah, they turn tail occasionally when they get up too close, but they chase it, and they wait until it dissipates. They will even stop and help people who got caught in the storm. There are times in my life that I would swear to you and I would pound on something and say, "No way Jesus was anywhere whenever I went through this storm." And I would pound on something and say, "I don't think Jesus was around when this crisis hit our church." But it's not correct. It's wrong thinking. Psalm 121 says, "He who keeps you will never slumber." He will never, ever sleep when it involves you. Jesus is the ultimate storm tracker. He knows when it's going to pound on your door. He knows the havoc that it's going to reap within your life. He's already taken care of that. He's already looking at who he's going to send and how in the world he's going to get you back up and put your feet on solid ground to where you can move forward. Not only that, he gives you peace. Listen to this scripture. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Sometimes I think it takes good old hindsight just to figure out how Jesus tracked your storm and brought you through it. Forget foresight. We can't see anything. But when you go back and you track how Jesus got you through that storm, you just come out totally different. Jesus is in every storm that we encounter. He was back then. He was for the little church in Spain, and he's doing it here today. The second thing we can glean from this scripture is that Jesus invites us to cry out to him during a storm. Did you hear the scripture? The disciples cried out to them, Lord, save us, we're perishing. I think sometimes his silence is just a way to see at what point we really are going to cry out. One time, it took me a long time. I tried to do it myself. And finally, when I figured out I couldn't do it, I cried out, and guess who showed up? It was Jesus in the midst of my storm. There was a father that got some really bad news. His son had been in an accident, and the prognosis was not good. And you know what that father said? I started crying out to Jesus morning, noon, and night, and all I could say was, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. And he said, I learned a lesson from that time. I will never, ever be afraid again to cry out to Jesus. Don't wait. Let the Lord of the storm hear your cry for help. How many of you remember Dr. Ann Sledge when Ann was here? Ann died several years ago, and she left an impact on HISD and this church that will carry forward for years. What struck me during her storm is her friends, not us, her friends set up a service here where everybody cried out to Jesus for her. They loved her so much that they pulled people together. They invited us to participate, but we didn't plan it. And for an hour and a half, people cried out to Jesus for Ann Sledge. I wonder, when we face a crisis in our church, why in the world don't we get together and cry out to Jesus? What if every single Sunday school class or small group took a period of time, once a month or once every 2 months or at the beginning of the service, and everybody bowed and just cried out to Jesus for our church or for our personal problems? What do you think would happen? Do you think Jesus might show up just like he always does? Well, you know what? I think that if we did that, God would be honored. And I think that we can do it at any time. And it doesn't take tons of people. It can be five or six of you crying out to Jesus for somebody. Scripture says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things you have not known. Don't you want to know those great and hidden things that he has for us? But you have to call out before we're going to find out what those are. Finally, our scripture leaves us with one more thing. When Jesus rises up to rescue us, the result is worship. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke stress that all of the disciples were exceedingly afraid. And after everything calmed down, they marveled at this man. They marveled at what he has done. And they had a deep reverence for Jesus. They realized he had the power over all of creation. And when they were cowards, they could let it all go because they were with the Lord of the storms. You know, I believe when we trust Jesus to see us through the storms, not only as our church or as an individual, we learn who he really is. And with that, we love him more and more. Worship occurs when we see Jesus for who he really is. And what is appropriate is that we bow in humble prayer and we worship him. We give thanks. In 2016, Max and I went to Egypt. And we went to a shop that made papyrus. We learned how it was made. And there was this great painting up on the wall that caught my eye, and I decided I was going to buy it. It's the Orthodox Mary and the baby with the angels. Well, when the man packaged it up, he looked at me and he goes, "Ma'am, you have chosen well. There are two paintings in this one." I said, "I don't see another painting." He goes, "Oh, you will see." We have had that in our house for over a year, and I have never seen any other painting. I could see faint lines behind Mary. Maybe you can see above her crown, but I never saw another painting. The second night of Harvey, I woke up. I was afraid. I wondered what the creek was doing behind my house. And I went down the steps in the dark. Not too bright. I held on. And when I went down the stairs, the painting is over here. I had to walk sideways like this to see it. And I was going to turn on the lamp. And when I looked up at that painting, my legs went out from under me. There was no red. There was no gold. There were no angels. Do you know what was there? A perfectly black background with Jesus standing there glowing and doves flying by his feet. Isn't it interesting that it was in the pitch black that I was able to see Jesus. Sometimes if we will cry out, we will see Jesus in the pitch black of all of our storms. You know, we have a rich history here. We have a then and we have a now. And Max and I are so excited about what we think can happen with this church that we tithe. We want to be a part of the great now that is happening in this church. And trust me, if you have never started to give or tithe, just start somewhere. It's true. You can never outgive God. Well, there are great possibilities here. It's an honor to be here and to serve with you and watch you and how you reach out into the world with the love of Jesus. I have one more quote. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And my friends, he's riding in our boat. Let's remain as faithful as all of those who came before us. It's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right now, I'm going to go straight into our invitation. I want you to know that I am so excited about this church, and I hope you are too. You may be visiting today, and you may want to join the church. You may want to reaffirm your vows, and we would love to be there with you as you do that. But let me also say, this is the time during the last hymn that you can bring your pledge cards up to the altar this week and next week, and feel free to kneel and to pray to our Lord. Thank Him for such a great then, and pray to Him for an incredible now. Would you please stand as we sing our hymn?